today's encounter with Jesus in the gospel lesson is an extraordinary one. And I think that it's maybe one of the most challenging passages in the gospels. It's one of the most challenging ones to, I think, understand where Jesus is coming from. There was a woman who was very distressed, a woman weighed down with care and with burden. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, being weighed down with care and burden about your child. This child is possessed of a demon, Scripture tells us, and no further explanation is given about that. None probably is needed, but there were probably some physical distresses and some psychological symptoms that were going along with it, but the Bible's clear that she was possessed by a demon. And what we want to pay attention to in this is not the disease itself, not the affliction, not the possession, but what the Scripture is focusing on is the burden of the mother and how she deals with that burden in approaching Jesus. Where does she turn? Where do we turn? Please pray with me. Father, we bow in your presence. We are a needy people. We are conscious that without you, we can do nothing. We live in a world that's full of cares and worries and sorrows and trials, tribulations, all around us and even here among us today. We come with this huge burden that weighs us down. It robs us of sleep. It disengages us from so many other things in the world, and we are totally focused on this one thing that troubles us. And so, Lord, today we pray for the ministry of your word. Your word which brings life, your word which brings healing, your word which brings that peace which passes all understanding. Your word which points us to a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So help us now as we turn to the Scriptures. Come, Holy Spirit, and open up the word to us. Make it alive and fresh. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus. It is in his name that we ask it. Amen. So, a story about a concerned mother, right, in Scripture. Some of you have been concerned mothers. Some of you have been around concerned mothers, and sometimes it's good to stay out of the way of concerned mothers. You might be able to identify with what this mother is going through, right? She's had those nights where she can't sleep. Maybe you've had those too. Nights in hospitals, nights contemplating another surgery, nights filled in worry, worry over what might happen or what will eventually play out. It's a pretty familiar scene. If you've lived on earth for any length of time, you probably experienced worry and fear and pain. It's seen all over the place. It's in countless homes. It's represented here today. You are concerned about your children. You have kids that are unwell, your children who are not performing as they should, children that are in crisis, stuff happening in your lives that you wish you could just get a hold of them and say, "What are you doing?" You have deep concern for them. This woman had deep concern for her daughter. And it's not like she could just text Jesus, okay? It wasn't that easy for her. Just think about the geography for a moment. So this account in the Gospel is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, not just in Mark. And if you read both of them together, it gives you a more complete picture of what's going on. So it says she's a Syrophoenician woman, okay? Some translations say that she was a woman married to a Syrophoenician man. So who knows? Bottom line, she's not Jewish. Like, she's a foreigner. She's from out of the country. She's from out of that region. Matthew talks about Tyre and Sidon. Okay, and those are technically outside the boundaries of Israel. Those lands had been promised to Israel, but they had never really conquered Tyre and Sidon. It's way up on the northwest, on the Mediterranean coast. You get your Mercator projection in your mind here. So Tyre was at one time this offshore island, and then Alexander the Great had a massive project where he brought land and earth in there and connected it to the mainland.
Fun fact.
I don't know. But Sidon was about 20 miles even more to the north of that, and this is foreign country, okay? And Jesus went there, and we're not entirely sure why. Maybe that he was withdrawing to get some rest. He had just had a pretty negative encounter with the Pharisees, and he might have been a little disgusted. But Jesus comments to his disciples in the scripture reading that his mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles that were there. The plan was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to experience the Messiah and to see who Jesus was, and then through their testimony, through them, the Gentiles would come into the family of faith because of their witness, and they would rejoice and believe because of what happened there. But you know, he had just gone to the Pharisees and they chastised him because he ate without washing his hands. Of all the injustices that are out there in the world, they very pharisaically picked on this one thing, which was relatively petty in that respect. And Jesus was trying to open their eyes, and you guys are not getting it. You're missing the boat here. And so Jesus is stepping outside of Israel. He's outside of the covenant people. He's going to those who are outside of the covenant. And here's a woman talking to a Jewish man, and she lives in a region, just a little bit more history, that was part of the Maccabean revolt. Okay, now, I don't know if there's still any animosity between North and South in the United States. I don't get down south very much, but you know, there's still some comments about Yankees that I hear every now and then from folks. And, you know, divisions like that tend to run deep. And so here, this was a Maccabean revolt, and Tyre and Sidon were kind of on the not good side of that. And so in the eyes of the Jewish folks, you know, where Jesus was going was to a place with a bunch of foreigners and a bunch of people that were not really desirable to be around. She had a lot of obstacles, basically, is what I'm getting at. She had a lot of obstacles to come to Jesus. And, you know, in our lives, we have obstacles to come to faith in Christ, too. You might consider for a moment what those obstacles are. Each one of us has different obstacles in our lives. You know, maybe something's happened that we think is unfair, and we're mad at God, and we say, well, if God were really a loving God, he wouldn't have allowed that. So I can't. You know, I know someone that has Parkinson's disease, and he refuses to have faith in Christ because he's angry at God, because he hasn't been healed of it. Who knows what's keeping us from coming to faith in Christ, what's keeping us away. But as hard as it may be for you, something is still drawing you to him. And you know that if you can get to him, it will change your life. Even just a little of Jesus, even a crumb of Jesus, would make things different in your life. You notice what she does, the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus says, it's not right to cast the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Doesn't that sound awful? Right? That really sticks in my craw a little bit. It doesn't seem like the Jesus that I think I know from Scripture. But this is where you have to dig a little bit deeper so you don't get mad at Jesus. Okay? There are two words in the Greek for dog. Okay, one of them is the sort of racial slur that Jewish people of the day would have used for the outcasts in another region. That's sort of the capital of dog, you dogs. You know, the word that's used here is the word for little dog, which translates basically to a house pet. Okay, so Jesus is not calling the woman a racial slur. So I just wanted to get that out there and clarify that. But still, as my wife said this morning, we still called her a dog. How is that any better? one of my favorite commentators that I like to read is F.F. Bruce, and he says that he wonders if there wasn't a twinkle in Jesus' eye when he said this. You know, the written word gives us framework for what was said and what was done, but you don't see inflection. Try to read tone into an email and you get yourself in trouble, won't you? You know, so the bottom line is, we don't really know what the tone was between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. Other scholars have wondered if he wasn't testing her in some way to ferret out her faith. You know, Jesus, as I mentioned, had just come from being rejected by the Pharisees for eating with unwashed hands. They're all tangled up in the letter of the law and keeping the tenets of the religion and completely miss the fact that the Messiah is standing in front of them doing miracles. He's asking them to have faith, and they couldn't do it. So you wonder if Jesus thought, well, I'm out of here, and went to Tyre and Sidon for a little while. But you notice what the woman does. She agrees. She says, yes, Lord. She calls him Lord, which was more than the Pharisees would do. She doesn't get all bent out of shape. She doesn't throw a tantrum. She doesn't have a hissy fit. She says, Lord, okay, but even the dogs may eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So dogs under tables, I have to digress just for a moment. Anybody have a dog that likes to terrorize the dinner table? You know, I know when our dog is at our house, let's just say we have to sweep the floors after dinner now, and before we didn't. So, she was always there. You don't need a vacuum cleaner. It's a glorious thing, you know. Most of us here, if we're honest, might have been offended by what Jesus said. We might have said, fine, I don't want any part of you. Call me a dog. She says, yes, Lord, even the dogs may eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's persistent. She won't take no for an answer. Where else in Scripture have we seen persistence and people not taking no for an answer from God or from Jesus? This is why we have to look at things in Scripture in the context of the entire witness of Scripture and not just pick things here and there to look at. We have to consider why Jesus would lead this mother through a humbling and difficult process before granting her request. We might think his response seems harsh. The lesson of persistent faith is displayed all throughout Scripture, though. How about Abraham? What test did he have? He had to lay his son on the altar to God and raise the knife to sacrifice him before God provided the ram in the thicket. I hate that story, but I love it too, because God always provides. God always makes a way, or it seems like there is no way. How about Jacob? He wrestled with God, right? Joshua, he had to conquer fortified cities before claiming the promised land. David fought Goliath, and then lived in exile for a long time before becoming king. So the Gospels also record several stories where Jesus tested the disciples. Jesus said we have to ask and seek and knock if we desire to have our prayers answered. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter writes that God tests our faith to develop in us faith that is greater than gold. Cyril of Alexandria, an early church figure, he said, we should pray so as to make God ashamed if he doesn't answer us. Not that we can shame God, but we should have such faith that when we pray, we step out there. You know, have you ever thought you're supposed to pray for somebody for healing, but you say, in the most being, you say, well, what if it doesn't happen? God will be embarrassed. Let him worry about that. That's not your problem. Our call is to be obedient. That's really bold. That's really bold of Cyril of Alexandria to say that we should pray in such a way, with such faith, that we step out. It's not a safe prayer. It's not a safe thing. And I wonder if that isn't what this woman is doing. She's stepping out in amazing ways. She has great faith. She probably didn't know all that much much about Jesus, okay? Not as much as you and I know about him, right? So she probably had heard about him through the grapevine, and she made a trek to go and see him. And she didn't have a Bible like we do. She knew nothing of the Old Testament. She didn't know anything about the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law, right? But she knew this much. The one person that had the answer to her problem, the answer to her predicament, was the one person alone, Jesus Christ. And it was this one person standing right in front of her, there and then. And no matter what obstacle came up, no matter what the difficulty, she persevered, and she would not take no for an answer. She believes. And Jesus says of her, "Your faith is great." So contrast this with where Jesus has just been with the eye-rolling experience he had with the Pharisees. The people that he's sent to won't recognize who he is. And then he goes to the outsiders. He tests her faith, and it proves to be a great depth of faith that exists there. Jesus says, "Come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's Jesus' word for us. You might be an outsider like this woman. You might believe your sin is too great for God to forgive. You might be a concerned mother or a concerned parent, just like this Syrophoenician woman. And Jesus is saying to you, come to me. Bring your burden. Bring your trial. Bring your predicament. Bring the sense that no one understands you. Come to Jesus, and you will find forgiveness. You will find mercy. You will find encouragement. Go and sin no more. Find in Jesus a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You will find in him everything. A sense of new life, new fellowship, new vitality. A sense of life that you have never had before. You can do that anytime. You can do it now in the quietness of your own heart. Come to Jesus as this woman came to Jesus against all obstacles. She would not hear the answer no. And you will find the open arms of Jesus saying, come. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your gospel readings. Even when they're hard to understand sometimes, we thank you for them. Thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Please bless your scriptures to all of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.